Grateful this morning for the privilege to gather around the person of your son, to be reminded this morning of the depths to which the Lord Jesus went to redeem us, and to purchase us, and to purchase our redemption. We're grateful for the reminder that of a truth, the Lord Jesus is the center of your plan of salvation and desires to be the center of our lives. And so we pray to that end that that you would help us from your word this morning. You would speak to us by your spirit, and you would show the Lord Jesus to us. We pray for your help and for your blessing in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to turn with you to 1 Kings chapter 17. Did you get it? 1 Kings chapter 17. And we're going to read for the first time of the great prophet Elijah. It would be impossible to overemphasize his importance in Scripture. You remember that the prophecy concerning John the Baptist, it said of John the Baptist that he would come in the power of Elijah. And so every Orthodox Jew in the days of New Testament Scripture understood the importance of Elijah. This is where he comes on the scene. Verse 1 says, Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Now, what's interesting is that all this is the first time he comes on the scene. Actually, we have something that predates this scene of time from the book of James. James tells us that as great as Elijah was, he was a man like us. He had like passions as we have. Although he was a man dedicated to the word, dedicated to prayer. Now, James talks about his prayer life, but we know that he was also a man dedicated to the word, because very specifically, Elijah prayed for no rain. Now, he got that from Deuteronomy when he saw the situation in Israel and how dire the days were. He knew that tragedy or tribulation could potentially bring Israel back to the Lord. And so he prayed to that end. And so what we want to think about this morning is think about how great a prophet Elijah was, but as James says, he's a man like us, like passion, same challenges that we face, and so there's this a similarity. And then we want to think about as well, in the words of John Wesley, John Wesley was a man who served the Lord in his generation in the 1700s. He saw a great work of God move forward. It'd be impossible to even in the 1700s overemphasize the influence that John Wesley had in the Christian world. They said of John Wesley that there's a man who potentially preached more than 50,000 times. I think they say 54,000 times he preached. He rode a horse around the world, the equivalent of around the world, I think 13 times in his travels. Read 1,200 books, wrote 200 books, when he went home to heaven, the Methodist movement is the methodical movement that he was part of. And they said had more than 125,000 members. Now, that's not what John Wesley was interested in. John Wesley was interested in serving the Lord and being obedient to the Lord. And so they said it was said of John Wesley, he said of himself at the end of his life, towards the end of his life, that God has more to do in me than through me. And I think this would be true of Elijah. You know, as great a man as he was, we see that from James, we see that as he comes on the scene. Here he is standing in Ahab's palace, declaring this bold word from the Lord. Hey, Elijah knows that the Lord has more to do in him than through him. And so the rest of the story, right, chapter 17, the rest of the story is how the Lord was working in Elijah's life and changing Elijah. And so we want to think about that. So it says the word of the Lord, verse 2, came to him saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. And so we say that the emphasis in this passage, or certainly part of the emphasis, is how the Lord was changing and working in Elijah's life. How does he do it first? What's the first thing the Lord uses in our lives to change us? We would suggest it was his circumstances. Right? That's what's happening here. Elijah has this bold word for the Lord of famine coming. And it's not because he hates the people of God. It's not because he hates Israel. It's because he loves him, loves the nation of Israel. It's because he loves them. And we know that the Proverbs tells us that parents who love their children, what do? Well, they discipline them. This was Elijah's heart towards Israel, that the Lord might use discipline to change them, to restore them to fellowship with himself. Now, Boyd Nicholson points out in a message he preached on Elijah that, why does Elijah have to enter into this suffering? Because he does. Well, he says because the Lord would never have his servants dealing in unfelt truth. This idea that they would preach a message that that they would never have experienced themselves. And so the Lord is using circumstances. Notice it's not sin, it's circumstances. He's right in the center of God's will. Right? I mean, the Lord called Elijah to go to the brook Cherith. And so he goes there and he's being fed day and night, morning and evening, by ravens. Have you ever thought about that? Like, is that what you picture ravens as being, perfectly suited messengers to deliver food, generous birds on their own? You say, well, this is a miracle of God. Really, you think about this morning, evening, they're bringing this supply to to Elijah. And so he's in his circumstances learning to trust the Lord. But what happens? Well, the brook dries up. Verse 7 says, it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And so we notice that the Lord doesn't move Elijah till his circumstances have changed. No, it's not till after that he's called. And so, you know, this is the challenge of our circumstances. This is what our circumstances often teach us, is to hear the voice of the Lord. I mean, here he is, right? Elijah, right in the middle of God's will, and then his circumstances change for bad, right? I mean, they go from good to bad. They dry up, and so it's at that point that the Lord moves him. It's then verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon. So we say, first, the Lord uses circumstances. It's not sin again. He's right in the middle of God's will, but the Lord is using circumstances to change Elijah's heart, to transform him into the image of the Lord Jesus. What next? Well, it's Zarephath, Zidon. What's the spiritual significance of Zarephath and Zidon? Well, this was Jezebel's hometown. This is where Jezebel lived. And so part of what the Lord is having to teach Elijah is that not all girls are the same. I mean, Elijah might have thought that all the women in Zarephath, Zidon, were like Jezebel. But that's not actually the case, is it? And, you know, I think sometimes the tendency of my heart is to judge others by family members, for instance. You know that all family are the same. I say, well, no, that's not actually true. Sometimes we judge a wife maybe by her husband. Say, well, she must be like her husband. You know what? Sometimes that's actually the opposite. I know a brother who. And I enjoy him, and it's partly because of meeting him in the context of his wife. Hey, if you just met him, he might come off as very abrasive and rough. But yet you meet his wife, and she's the exact opposite. You know what I come to realize? I think, hey, you know, I don't actually think he is like that. Sometimes he just doesn't have the ability. And so, you know, the tendency, again, to judge in the context of people we know. And so I think Elijah has to learn that hey, there are not all the women in Zarephath are like Jezebel. And so he goes down to meet this widow woman. She's gathering sticks. So if it's circumstances first that the Lord uses to change us, what is it secondly? Well, it's people. Now, this is the ascending order, if you will. It's circumstances first, and then next, it's people. And so what needs to change in Elijah's life with regards to people? Well, I would suggest that, hey, it could be connected with pride. You know, I could see at least three levels here. You know, Tiernus Wilson, he used to preach a message on pride, and he said there's four kinds of pride. Do you remember what they are? Four kinds of pride. They, of course, rhyme. They have to make it work. So there's, what's the first one? Pride of place. You know, my position, right? That pride of place. What's the next one? Rhymes with place. Pride of place. Pride of face, right? Pride of place. You know, my position. Lots of people have pride in their position. Pride of face, what they look like. Some people are very, very proud of how they look. And so pride of place, pride of face, pride of race. You think that exists? You think it's only white people who are proud of their race? You say, well, no, hey, lots of nations. It's ongoing. So pride of place, pride of face, pride of race, and then Tiernus Wilson says, you know what the worst one is? Pride of, it's our word from this morning, Pride of Grace. Think that exists? Yeah, actually, in 1 Corinthians, that's what Paul is talking about, right? He's talking about these people who were claiming in a very specific way a unique relationship with the grace in which they stood. Do you remember when they said, Paul said that they said, some even said, we are of Christ. Okay, that wasn't a commendation. He wasn't commending them for that. And so a pride of grace. And so, you know, you see this here. I mean, hey, the Lord is dealing with the pride of place in Elijah's life. You know, he's a prophet. He's a prophet of God. And look what the Lord is doing. He's sending him to Zarephath for what purpose? To take care of that widow? I mean, if the Lord had come and said, hey, Elijah, I need you to go from the brook Cherith, I need you to go down to Zarephath of Zidon, there's a widow I want you to look after down there. And Elijah said, yeah, I'm for that. I can do that. I mean, it's not much, but I'll do it. Well, that's not how it happens. Actually, this great prophet of God, he's got to go down and the widow is going to look after him. So, I mean, it's place. What about race? Hey, this was a challenge for an Israelite. Not just because of Jezebel's connection with Zarephath and Zidon. Hey, a Gentile, it was hard for him. And so, again, the Lord is using circumstances in Elijah's life first to change him. And then he's using people. You know, that's the value of the New Testament church. This idea of coming together, what's going on here? Well, the Lord is changing us by one another. I know you know the story, but I guess as we think of grace, it bears repeating. Years ago, an assembly in Barnstable, or just next door to Barnstable, had a brother in the assembly who was very difficult. And so he decided he was going to move. And so the assembly was very, very quick to commend him. They actually wrote a letter of commendation for him and commended him to an assembly where R.C. Chapman attended. And so they were glad to move him along. And so months later, one of the elders from the commending assembly walking down the street meets R.C. Chapman and says, how's brother so-and-so fitting in? And R.C. Chapman says, he's fitting in wonderfully. He's such a welcome addition to the assembly. So the commending brother is like a bit shocked, a bit taken back. And he says, how so? And R.C. Chapman says, well, we never realized before that brother came how needful we are of grace with one another. And that's what the Lord is doing. He's circumstances, that's where it starts. But he needs us to get past that. As he's working in our lives, he's using people. And so, hey, one of the challenges is, and we hear it even this morning, as Brother Harold mentions, you know, the value of meeting in the building. You know, we need one another, and that brushing against or rubbing against. Why? Because the Lord uses that to change us into his image. And again, to remember the words of John Wesley, that the Lord has more to do in us than through us. That's what he's doing. And so, hey, great Elijah, he has that. And so using this woman, what else is going on? Well, verse 12 says, so she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour and a bin and a little oil in a jar, and see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. What's happening here? Well, I think the Lord is teaching Elijah, just like James talks about. James talks about the value of the rich and the poor. What's the value of the rich and the poor? Well, the value of the poor, James says, that often they're rich in faith. How are poor people rich in faith? Well, obviously, it's not connected to money, so what is it? Well, it's that ability to trust God for the daily provision. And so this is what James mentions, that this idea that, the poor have this opportunity to trust God for their meal every day. And so this is what the Lord is teaching Elijah, the value of the poor and their rich in faith. Because, hey, the widow was, she wasn't a rich widow. She's actually the opposite. And yet she could teach Elijah something. So again, this idea of this ongoing work in Elijah's life. Again, in the context, using circumstances, using people, and then in a very specific way, using those people to teach the servant of God. And if we say we want to do something for the Lord, but hey, we have to be able to trust him, right? We have to be able to confidently say that the Lord is our helper. And so this is the ongoing thing. I mean, becoming a Christian doesn't get us out of the trials and challenges of the world. Actually, often it brings us into it. And, you know, this is what James is talking about. You know, James likes the life of Elijah. And he said, you know, that, you know, count it all joy. You fall into various trials. We were singing of joy this morning. We were reminded by our brother Roy about the joy and this concept of joy in our hearts. Hey, James knows about joy. He says, hey, it's connected to trials and challenges. And certainly that's what the Lord is bringing Elijah through, right? He's working in his life. Even though he's already a great prophet, he's already had an opportunity to speak before Ahab. It's great, great, bold prophecy. If the Lord continues after that point to work in his life and to change him. So he uses his circumstances, he uses people, and in a very specific way, he uses people to teach Elijah to trust. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for your ongoing purposes in our lives to change us and to transform us. Father, we pray to that end that you would help us to be receptive to your teaching. Father, that of the truth, our hearts would be towards being changed into the image of the Lord Jesus, that this would be our passion, not just to sing about it or just to think about it, but in actual reality, be changed into the image of the Lord Jesus, that we would allow you, by your Spirit, to do your perfect work. Father, thank you for the saints. Thank you for the work of God at 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel. We just pray you bless our day's activities here today. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.